I don't know about you, but that would be quite a moment for me to be up on that mountain. But I want us to understand what was happening prior to their journey up those mountains. You see, in chapter 16, if you go back and you read that chapter, you find that the Sadducees and the Pharisees had asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. And then following that, Peter declares Jesus is the Messiah. And then Jesus affirms that declaration and then speaks of his death and coming resurrection. And that's when Peter, being who Peter is, does not want that to happen and gets scolded by Jesus. And then he tells them once again that if you want to become my followers, deny yourselves and take up the cross and follow me. And he says to them, for the Son of Man is to come with angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, he says, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He says that 6 days before they go up that mountain. Would you have remembered what he had said 6 days prior as you journeyed up that mountain? Now, I know for some, even going down the aisle to say goodbye, can't remember what I preach. And I might not either, for that matter. But 6 days have gone by when the Pharisees have asked for a sign from heaven, and Jesus is declaring to his disciples that some of them will see the glory of heaven before they even taste death. So then he takes them up this mountain. And as he's up there on the mountain, remember, it's a high mountain. Remember what happened with Moses up on the high mountain? We meet God up in those high places, up on the high mountain. And remember, Moses got transfigured and his face was glowing and he had to be shielded with that veil because of the glow upon him. When you encounter God, when you feel God's transfiguring touch, you're going to glow. And Jesus is up on that high mountain with his disciples, and he begins to glow from the inside out. And there, joining him, are Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets. And can you imagine being those disciples up there with Jesus? Can you just imagine that? Wouldn't you be excited? You're seeing your Savior glowing, and you get to talk to Moses and Elijah, or you think you do. Because when Peter speaks to Jesus, they're not way off. The scripture doesn't say he shouts. He just speaks to Jesus. So I can imagine, I don't know if you can, that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are fairly close to these three disciples who got the privilege of this moment, of this transfiguring moment in Jesus' life. So much so that Peter gets excited. He wants to stay in that moment. How many of you had one of those moments with God? Where either when you're singing, when you're praying, when you're doing some mission work, there's just been some moment when God touches you and it's like everything is right in the world. Do you want that moment to end? Do you want that feeling in your life to end? No, I don't. Every time I encounter it. Peter doesn't. And he wants to sit up there on that mountain with God and Moses and Jesus and Elijah and just savor that moment. Well, then the cloud comes. And remember, when a cloud comes on a high mountain, God's present. And I figure it's like a fog. Have you ever walked through a fog and you felt the coolness of the water upon you? The disciples had got to have been feeling that touch of the presence of the Most Holy One before they even heard his voice. And then his voice comes from that cloud, and they'll remember his baptism as we remember his baptism when we hear those words, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." But then God adds those extra words, listen to him. And I can imagine there might have even been sternness in God's voice because we know how well we listen. Many of us have told somebody at some point in our lives, listen to me. And you've been talking for a long time and they're still not listening because they're hearing, not listening. And as soon as they hear that voice, what happens to Peter, James, and John? They fall down, trembling and afraid. And then something very surprising happens. Jesus touches them. Jesus touches them and says, "Get up and do not be afraid." And they don't get up right away, but they look up. I imagine they kind of cowering look up like, is it safe to get up here? And they see that he's alone. And as they come down the mountain, Jesus asks them not to share this vision. That's the first thing after, listen to me. The first words are, do not share this. Then what the lectionary passage doesn't add is this. They ask him a question. They say, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he replied, Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him. But they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking about John the Baptist. And what the scripture doesn't say, and then knew what Jesus was saying about himself. And then Jesus immediately ends up going back into the work that his Father called him to do by healing. This story reminds me how important it is for us to listen to where God is calling us. That not only do we experience that transfiguring touch in our lives, but then we have to come away from that moment and move into the ministry, into the work, into the mission field that God has called us into. But just for a moment, as Peter, James, and John got a foretaste of the kingdom of God there up on that high mountain, I want us to think about what that touch of grace in our lives has done. Where does Jesus come and do that transfiguring touch for each and every one of us? Think about it. How life can bend us lower and lower and lower and lower and lower until we feel that we aren't capable of doing anything, that we aren't worthy of God's touch in our lives. The disciples were there on the ground, afraid of what they were experiencing. And the touch of the Master's hand transfigured them. We might not have seen it that moment, but because we are here today, we know that their lives were transfigured by the touch of Jesus, because they went forth to proclaim that message of suffering, death, and resurrection after he rose from the dead. The touch of grace takes us who are crippled and broken and allows us to get up, to stand erect, because we know we are loved and forgiven, and we can proclaim that message. Mountaintop experiences permit us, energize us, empower us, transform us, so that we can go out into the world glowing with the love of God and share that transfiguring touch with the world. There's a poem that recently I even put on our Plank Chapel Facebook page called Touched by the Master's Hand. It's the story of an auctioneer And he has a beaten up old violin that no one will bid on. No one sees that it has any value or worth. And then a gifted musician comes forward and picks up that violin and begins to play a melody so sweet and beautiful that suddenly everybody there wants that violin because the violin was touched by a master's hand. We're going to get a foretaste shortly of the heavenly banquet because God has touched our lives. John Wesley said that this is one of those places where God, through Jesus Christ, can touch us, can transform us, can redeem us. We don't have to feel that we are too unworthy to be here. This is where Jesus wants us to taste and see and know the love of God. And if it's in this moment that you are finally transfigured by that grace, then glory to God that we got to feast together. So don't let anything keep you from this table. Because if you are kept from this table, you're kept because Satan's holding you back, not because Jesus is saying no. The transfiguring touch of God transforms everybody's life and will transform the world. Are you ready to be touched? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would turn